appreciate your prayers. Thou art the man. So I don't want to think about tonight. That's not to be gender specific. If you're here and you're a woman, it applies to you too. Thank the Lord for His salvation tonight. I count it the dearest thing that ever happened to me in my life. It's changed the course of my life. I can't pretend to know what my life altogether would have been had I not got saved at 23 years old, but I know it wouldn't be the life that I led. The course that I was on would have almost definitely took me to a lot of heartache and sorrow and possibly many other things. And so I thank the Lord for salvation tonight. But I also realize that in one sense I'm not totally saved yet. I mean it in this sense. I think the power of God is more than a match for anything in this world. I think His Spirit is able to lead true every soul that wants to go to heaven. But I know in my own humanity that I am not totally saved yet. That I have a life to live. Don't know how much. I don't know what may befall me in it. But I have a life to live yet, and I can't count myself as totally won this thing yet. I haven't totally got it yet. Until you and I hear Him say, well done. Yeah. Until we get there with and know that it's behind us now, we need to fight the battle. We need to keep on going. It is possible for someone that has lived their whole life for the Lord to be lost at the end of it. We need to keep that very much in mind. That one of these days, I want us to really think about this tonight, that one of these, I don't know whether to call it a day, or even a time, a moment, but there'll be some place in your existence that you're either going to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or you're going to hear Him say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What you're going to be able to experience the phrase, the mind of God towards your life, you're going to have to experience that at some time. That ought to make us shudder. that we're going to have. And what would it be like? If you can imagine, what would it be like in that moment that He says, depart from me? There was a song sung sometimes that said, search the book again. Before you make me go, would you search the book again? I thought sure my name was there. I went to church on Sundays. Put my money in the offering box. I'm saying it my way. I done some of the religious things of religious order. I done those things. So would you check the book again? Make sure. I thought my name was there. But can you imagine what it would be like? What it's going to be like for the countless multitude of souls that have all the excuses, all the reasons they can't believe, all the reasons they won't live right, all of the things that seem to be important to this life, the careers people have, their money, The things that they do, their relationships, all the things that they hang their whole life on and hang eternity on. All of those things that they are going to have an excuse for. But what is it going to feel like when for those that said, I don't believe there is a God? Do you know there'll be one time in the existence of those people that they're going to come to the sharp realization that God is real, and that they had within them the spark that God put in there to bring them back to Him, and they never pursued it? That they're going to hear that the scripture says that every knee shall bow. Well, I ain't bowing to Him. I tell you, you'll bow. Scripture says every knee will bow. And every tongue's going to confess Christ. Oh, we'll do it willingly. Oh, we'll do it under the great supreme power of God. But everyone's going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what would it be like tonight to dally around, to play around in this life, to have the excuses that someone didn't treat me right, or the excuses that I ain't able or not capable or whatever it is that was that, and have to stand before God and hear Him say, depart from me. There is a scripture that says that when Jesus comes back, that He's going to bring His saints with Him. What do you suppose that the saints are there? You can have your interpretation of it. You know what I think it means? I think that in judgment, that there's going to be, the way it sounds is that you're going to have to give an account. Yeah. I researched that one time, and that meant a literal speaking. You're going to have to tell the Lord your account. You imagine? You're going to have to tell the Lord your account for the way you lived your life that He gave you. And when that one that comes before the Lord says, I couldn't make it because my pastor done me wrong, the Lord's going to commotion. He's going to signal to His saints, and all the saints that had it 10 times worse than you and being persecuted is going to stand up, and He's going to say, testify. And they're going to say, our God is great, and His grace is beyond all. And by His power, we overcame. And what are you going to say? When you say, I just couldn't make my way to Your services, Lord, because I didn't feel good, He's going to wave, and there's going to be saints that was going to raise up that were hobbled and lame and those that had diseases and all that. And He's going to say, speak your testimony. And they're going to say, by the grace of God, I crawled to service. By God's grace, I forgave those that killed my children and abused us. And I forgave them, and you couldn't forgive. And He's going to say, by the grace of God, I did it. If one man can live for God, we all can. What's it going to be like for the excuses that we have to say to the Lord, I wasn't able? I can only imagine what it must feel like for that to come down at that time. Lord, depart from me. Oh, but depart from me. I remember having a vision one time of sorts, and my vision was that I was standing before the Lord, and the Lord said, depart from me. And I said, but Lord, wasn't there anything you could have done? And He said, yes, I could have sent you persecution, but you didn't want that. Oh, I remember in my thoughts saying, no, I think I'll take it. You won't be able to back up then, but you can back up now. Lord, send us what we need that we might be able to stand. We're not saved yet totally. I mean, salvation is a work of God. But they that endure to the end shall be saved. to be faithful at the end, as Paul said, in all that he went through. He comes to the end, and he's going to take his head. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And I've kept the faith. Went through it all, and now they're going to take my head off, and it's okay. The time of my departure has come. I'm going to have a good testimony. I'm going to have a testimony in a little while that I kept the faith. I've kept it to this point. If I keep it a little while, it will be sealed. And when I meet the Lord, he's going to say, Paul, here's your crown. You won a good race. Lord, help us. Over in the caption that I put on the board comes from 2 Samuel. Most everybody's very familiar with the story. One, I have a little background to the story, because the man that the story is about, of course, was at this time King David. But as we all know, the story of King David started a long time before this, as a very faithful young man. He was a good example in the scriptures. He fought the lion and the bear. He's very faithful with the flock. As we know, he made his fame one day when he went to check on his brothers. His father had sent him, and he goes check on his brother, and he had the Spirit of the Lord with him. He went to check on his brothers, and they had arrayed themselves against the Philistines, and they had been there a long time, about 40 days at this time, and the great champion of the Philistines, Goliath the Gath, would walk out and challenge the armies of Israel and call them dogs and defame their God and all of those things and dare them. Hey, I'm a man. You got a man up there? I'm only a man. You guys got a man? Hey, I'm a soldier. You got a soldier? Anybody? What? I've been coming out here and challenge you guys. None of you brave enough? Well, I thought you had a God on your side. Nobody up here got enough faith in your own God to come and face a man? David hears that kind of cursing. I can only imagine in my mind it went like this. Only in my mind, use this representation a number of times, but in my mind, the stories of the Jewish religion was very steeped in it. It was very important to them. The stories of where they came from was very rich in their history. It was told. Jesse, no doubt, around many a fire, had told his sons about their heritage, wouldn't you think? Well, of course they knew about it. They sang the songs of deliverance of Moses too. They knew about the Red Sea splitting. They knew about how God was in the cloud and in the fire. They knew how God had brought them across the Red Sea without getting their feet wet. He knew how the Egyptians had drowned in there. They knew the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. David no doubt knew who Joshua was. And how when they was faithful to God, the story was always the same. That God gave them deliverance. It was always true when they was faithful. And of Gideon, the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. Surely David as a boy probably pulled a stick out and played the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Well, sure, the history was rich. And every time they were faithful to God, God was faithful. Every time they put their trust and confidence in God, he delivered them. Now, why wouldn't David as a little boy believe the stories? I believe he did believe the stories. Enough that he put it into action, put it to a lion, put it to a bear. He was faithful. And he comes out, and now the giant's there. And I just in my mind, I see the vision of what the scripture says. But I see him, he's there, and he thinks, well, who's this guy? Well, somebody's going to put it on him. And he's looking around, wondering, I'm going to see something now, him talking like that. And they say, who is this? He's been coming out here for 40 days. 40 days? And you're not nobody? Well, you're a soldier, your army. Is the armies of the living God cowed down? That's not the story. I'm sorry, that's not the story. The story is that we believe in God and He delivers us. He fights our battles. He stands up for us. He told Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. Joshua told him a couple times. Now, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. You believe in me and I'll fight your battles for you, and your enemies are not going to see your back. You won't be running from them. I'll be with you. David thought he... Well, David believed the stories. Well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? Well, you hush up, naughty boy. That's the wrong way. Do you know people, when they get condemned, that's what they do? But he didn't let it bother him. This is behind the story we're about to tell you. He believed in God. And though the odds looked terrible against him, every time people put their trust in God, God come through for him. So he went to put it to the test. Is this our God? If he is, he can use me. I don't need the armor, can't use it, ain't proved it. Give me my sling, my stones, went and picked up the 5 smooth stones and faced towards the giant. The giant was doomed because of the faith that David had. God was bound to help him. And so he did. The giant gets a rock between the eyes. He falls to the ground and gets his head cut off. And so went the victory to poor little David. And he grew from that point and went on. He was anointed to be king of Israel, and he knew it. But he had to be. Brother Jim White said that he chose Saul to be king, but he made David a king. God worked with him, put him through the test, got chased around. This was the man that would not touch God's anointed. The integrity of his heart, the belief that he had in God, that I must hold God above everything else. I will not touch his anointed. And held him up there. But folks, David come to an awful low place in his life. See, you can live for the Lord and win a lot of big battles. Prayed through, Sister Maxine. Been in the company before that we prayed through, and we all rejoiced. And the victory was ours. And we held it there as God given us the victories because we did it and did it right. Do you know yesterday's victories is not tomorrow's? Tomorrow's are yet to come, and if we're not there to pursue after that thing, we'll lose the victory in it. David was a man after God's own heart, but he got himself into a place that he lost his integrity. Now, it's a wonderful story of redemption and getting it back. But I want to focus on this hideous thing that David did just for a moment. I'm not going to go through it all. We know, most everybody knows what he did in his life. And then I think that he thinks that it's all over now. He did what he did, and it's all over now. But David was going to have, like all of us, was going to give an account for his life. And God knew he was going to have to give an account for his life and wasn't going to let him go that way. Oh, I want to tell you, we serve a wonderful and a merciful and loving God. And if you want to go to heaven and you got a heart to serve God, He won't allow your failures to be the end product. But we need to make sure they're not our end product. And it ought to hang heavy on us as we live life. It ought to hang heavy on us that there is a life that's more important than this natural one. We need to make sure that we've prepared ourselves, not be robbed from the enemy or from the world, that we know that one of these days, in this life, I can get discouraged, and I can call for the people that I have the most confidence in. I got a lot of people I have confidence in. I'll be honest with you. Saints are wonderful. I know people I have confidence in. There's people I believe that really hit home. I think they pray. And in this life, I can do that. But the Lord ain't going to let me take one of them to speak for me. Well, now he did call me, Lord. The Lord already knows all that. Nobody to speak for you. You get to do this one by yourself. You're going to stand before God and give him an account of what you done and why you done it. I think the Lord already knows, but it weighs heavy on us because we are going to have to be able to know what we've done and how we've done it. So David comes to a place to his life. He does a hideous thing. He takes a man's wife. He has the man killed. And he lies all the way through. I'm going to tell you, this was an awful guy. Yes. If you and I was would have been the family of Uriah, we would steam. I know we can look at it that it was King David and we know his whole life, but I'm going to tell you, not everybody seen it that way. He done some really, really bad things. Well, it's all over, right? 12th chapter says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and the man, and he spared of it to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was kindled against the man. I think the Lord needs to help you and I with what Revelation calls eye salve, that you may be able to see. Yeah, I need a good ointment to put on my eyes so I can see clearly the deeds that you all are doing. I'd be a good preacher that way. No, that's not what the eye salve's for. I suppose the Spirit of God can do his work okay. I don't need to see you and you don't need to see me. The eye salve is so I can see myself. To be able to look and be able to judge myself the way I ought to be judged, because I'm going to stand and give an account to God. I need to be able to see myself, because it's a big task. I am totally prejudiced toward myself. You're probably prejudiced toward yourself and would give you every benefit of every doubt that you wouldn't give somebody else. So it was with David. David was so brash, so arrogant and after what he'd done, that he actually was angry at the man. But he didn't know who he was angry at. He was angry. His anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Boy, I'm going to tell you, he's getting tight now. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. I'm assuming he restores before he dies. It says, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. That's bad. You know what this tells me? Tells me, for one thing, that David was a man of much means, and he probably had several wives. See, I know we had some. And if you want to say it in a larger term, access to as many as he wanted. Truly. And he took the only one Uriah had or would ever have. And without pity to those that loved him and was around him, and even Uriah himself being an honorable man, had no pity whatsoever. But he was the one that was so godly about the giant, so passionate about the cause of God. I hope you understand what I mean. Every day matters, folks. Your past triumphs, thank God for them. Let's write them in a book. Encourage everybody with them. But they won't help. They won't do it for tomorrow. Tomorrow's battle needs fought with courage and faith. And with the idea that I'm going to meet God. With whatever it is, you can't stop. This battle got to go all the way to the end. No time to start relaxing and resting and saying. Brother Salmon said, and of a truth, he said, he told me years ago when I went full time in the ministry, Brother Salmon said, I want to warn you. You be careful. When you've went out and preached numbers of meetings in a row, you'll feel like you're totally dove into the scriptures. They'll roll from one meeting to the other. It becomes easier. It's so much in there. And you'll feel like you've done the will of God to the point when you get home, you'll feel like you don't need anything. You'll stop. And he warned, you be careful when you get home. Because you'll have the sense that I can relax. I've done what I was supposed to do. That's true. But you can be lost over something tomorrow. And we're going to have to stand before the Lord. He says, if you can imagine now, David is acting so passionate about good again. And Nathan says, if you can imagine being there at this intense moment, and the prophet standing right there, David is king. And David could have ordered Nathan's head took off. But the fear of God was on him. And the power of God was on Nathan. And now Nathan is the true leader. Nathan says to David, thou art the man. I wonder what that must have felt like when that hit home. Where are you at tonight? What's it going to feel like to have not been faithful? And that big bang and sound of crashing metal and glass that hurls you out into eternity? And you stand there and hear those words, thou art the man. Depart from me. But if it had another revival, another night, if it had been one more night, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to have to give an account what it must have felt like for the prophet to stand there in the power of his office. He's a prophet of the living God, the mouthpiece of God himself. Thou art the man, David. It all is exposing. If that happens on this earth, you should say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I will be opened here or I'll be opened there. It'll be come out here, or God declared it'll be known over there. It's going to be open. That was Nathan's words, "Thou art the man," must have hit home. It would have had to. But the underlying of that was mercy of God. God's mercy extended to David that he might have a chance to be redeemed. I'm thankful tonight that God has given me that opportunity on a number of occasions. that I've had to go and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." And the Lord has brought back the restoration. "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I like that. Nathan standing there. David one time faced the giant and said, "I come not with a sword or a spear. I come in the name of the Lord." And he got the victory. Now there's one come to him and said, "Thou art a man, saith the Lord God of Israel," David. When the man that took down the giant, and it's not a man speaking to you now, the God of Israel speaking to you. "God saw what you've done, David." I find it one of the most remarkable things in scriptures of how the faithful men, like David and like others and other people in the Bible, that lived under the idea that God was real. You believe God's real? God ever talk to you? God ever do stuff for you? God ever show himself to be absolutely real in your life? Then how could you suppose that you could slip off and do something he don't see? We don't live to each other, folks. We live to God. I slip off and do something just because the saints can't see it. David done something and the human eyes didn't get to see it. But what made the one that believed so strongly in God get to the place that he thought God didn't see it? Or would you say God didn't care? Either one of them would be equally as bad. God both seen it and cared. And how could he get in a place that he would assume that God neither saw him or cared? Or was he simply presuming upon God's grace? Or God's love to him? What was he doing? Nevertheless, he ended up there. And he tried his best to hide it from the nation. It's followed David for thousands of years. Talk about being opened up. We still read about it. We're going to have to give an account. And if David's time had ended here, what would his account have been? Well, we're all going to have to give an account. You can read the rest of the story if you're interested in it. I want to move on to another story over in, it's familiar to us, Luke 16. You probably know the scripture. Sixteen and 19 of Luke, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. I didn't have to have that in the scriptures. I knew if there was a beggar that lived back then, he died. And I also knew by the natural course that you don't have to say the other part of it either, that the rich man died also. I would know that he did. As sure as I know that, I know that everyone in here is going to. The only exception that you and I can draw at all is that the Lord comes back and catches us up some way. Some way the Lord comes back and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, or there's some other there. But as long as this life goes, you and I are going to meet this appointment. The appointment is already, you're going to meet it, okay? The death's going to happen, but there's two things that's sure. It's appointed a man wants to die. But then there's another part. And then the judgment. So there's going to have to be an account given. There's some assumptions in this scripture that have to be true. One of them is that beggars don't go to heaven just because they're beggars. There's no other word of God that says that. That's because somebody is so poor that dogs lick on them, or so debilitated that dogs lick on them, would give them free passes to heaven. We're saved through Christ, all right? So the story, evidently, the given part of this is that in his poverty, his needs were so great, he reached out to the God that could save him. Because we know his end. He went to Abraham's bosom. He didn't go just because, do all beggars go? Or debilitated people? No, of course that's not scriptural. The other given is that the rich man lifted up his, in hell lifted his eyes. But the given part of that scripture, folks, is that he denied the Lord. Do people go to hell because they eat sumptuously or wear purple? Let's see if red and blue kind is purple. It meant lavish, of course. Purple was expensive. But that's not why he wasn't accepted. He was accepted because in his wealth, in his riches, he had no need for the God that would save him. So the one was actually better off than the other. If you could go and be one now, which one would you be? I say, if the story wasn't written, would you rather be a poor beggar with sores? Or would you rather be a rich man that fared sumptuously? I would go with the rich man that fared sumptuously if I didn't know the story. Knowing the story, I'll take Lazarus. You can say the same thing about Paul or Stephen and his stoners. Which one would you rather be in that battle? Would you rather be a man being stoned, or would you rather be the one chucking them? Well, in the human sense, I'd rather chuck them than be chucked at. Until I read the story. When I read the story, and Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, and he looks up steadfast in heaven and sees Jesus on the right, standing on the right hand of God, I'll take Stephen. Because I'm going to have to give an account. If I look at it through the world, I would see it differently. But if I look at it through the idea that I'm going to have to give an account to God, I'm going to have to make it all the way to the end of this, I'll take the other side. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, and in hell, lifted up his eyes, and being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, I don't know how far you can go with this, and some of this is assumptions, but to get the point, I don't know how true this is. And there was no indication that Lazarus saw the rich man in this passage. But there was the witness that the rich man saw Lazarus. It makes us to wonder what part of hell might be like to know what you missed. I don't know, but it said he saw him. But it didn't say Lazarus looked and seen anything. Or did he even wanted to? He seemed totally content in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man wasn't contented at all. And he looked and saw, maybe that's important. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We can draw something from that. That he still had his consciousness. We're not abstract, folks, when we leave this world. What you are now, in your conscious thinking and mind, is what you'll be. You'll be you. Somehow we would want it to be something else, but you'll be you. And you'll be in that place. Well, I have to give an account for it. It speaks something of that they had a consciousness about who he was. There's something else that drew from this. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. If you want mercy, it's on time side of eternity. There is no indication that mercy is ever extended beyond time. When you leave your time existence, it's the end of mercy. It's fulfilled. You won't have another chance to come back and do it over. No mulligans for the golfers. Mulligan is where they miss the ball or do something and they let them do a do-over in golf. Well, no mulligans in this thing. You get it wrong at the end of life. Because of the great power and grace of God that is able to take us and the love of God that woos us and the Spirit of God that follows us, there is no excuse for needing a second one. God's got enough for the first one. And if you didn't get it right on the first one, you wouldn't do it right on the second one. There is no second chances. The way the scripture says in accordance with death, about the tree falling, if it falls to the south, north, the way it falls, howsoever a tree shall fall, so shall it lie. And that was concerning the human condition. And when you fall, the direction you fall, whether to righteousness or God or to unrighteousness and hell, the way it falls when it hits the ground will forever be declared there, right there. The way you fall is the way you're going to have to tell it as your knee bows and your tongue confesses. And what would it be like to know that I fell short? Lord, help us. See, us humans have this tendencies for great emotional swings and ups and downs. And I get real fired up about the Lord. Then I lose the thing. You all know what I mean. These kind of messages is to prod us on. It's to prod us to say, it's no time to slack. It's no time to think that I'm in smooth sailing now. I'm at a certain part in my life and it makes it better. Brother Jim White, I mentioned quite a bit. He was a dear friend of mine. Was a soldier of the Lord. Went around a lot of his life with tracts in his pocket. He was a people magnet. He had a personality about him. And Linda and I went up on, he worked on the cast train. They drove a train up the old Shea engines up on the mountain. And he worked as a brakeman. And of course, you don't have to brake a train going up the hill. It's only coming down. So he was free to talk and speak with people. And Linda and I went up there and looked over there. And he was talking and had people go. I went over there and looked over there. And he had a couple people's hands and they was over there praying together. Never met him before. And he's over there and got him in a little prayer circle having prayer. He was just a people magnet. He loved the Lord and he served the Lord with faithfulness. And he come down to the end of his life. The scripture said of the evil that there are no bonds in their death. There is people that can get so hardened that they can die without struggle. That's what that's referring to. You would like to think there's good old saints got it settled and there's no struggle. But I'm going to tell you, Brother Jim fought his battle to the last. He wanted to make sure everything was right. He's called me time and time again. Brother Marty, would you come over? I need to talk to you. Went over there. He said to me, he said, Brother Marty, I said something to somebody one time, and he told me what he said. And he said, you know, I just want, you think, maybe I ought to apologize for that. I ought to try to apologize. And I said, well, Brother Jim, anything that you feel like you need to do, beat the devil. Just beat the devil. And I said, it was kind of odd. And I said, well, when did you do that? He said, oh, sometime after I come back from the war. He was in World War II. It ended in 45. in Europe, April of 45. Sometime after that, he said something a long, long time ago. But he had in his mind, if I can make that right. He fought, battled. Brother Marty, I'm come down the end. I'm desperate to know that I'm going to stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, help us. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. We can draw some things from that, if you will. The things of this life are important. But the meaning of this seems to be, you had more opportunity to be faithful to God than Lazarus did. I blessed you. Remember how you were blessed in this life. Lazarus couldn't try to win a soul by helping him have a lunch. He barely ate himself. Lazarus couldn't walk down to the corner and hand out tracts to nobody. He had more opportunity to do something than Lazarus did. Remember, rich man, that in that lifetime, you had all the good things. For what? What's good things for? God gives them. What are they for? They're to use for him. He could have been a great weapon in God's quiver. I give you all this stuff for you to be a mountain of a spiritual man. You had it easy to be godly. You had no want. You had all the things that you needed. Lord, help us. How do we consider it? Those things are God's. You healthy today? That's God's. Your life's God's. You young people full of energy and vinegar? That's God's vinegar. Come on. You got some money tonight? It's God's money. You got the opportunity to be greatly faithful. You remember this, rich man, that in your lifetime, your opportunities was huge. Lazarus couldn't go and visit the temple every day. You could have. Lazarus didn't have the opportunity to have the scriptures. You did. You had good. You remember that. You had good. And Lazarus liked evil things. But now he is comforted and there are tormented. What an irony. You had so much to do so much with. And you didn't do it. He had so little to do with and he did. We're going to give an account for every idle word. That's according to the scriptures. An idle word in that phrase isn't just to say that I said something that wasn't totally meaningful. What that really is saying to us that know, if I stand up here and say that God has grace for everything and I don't allow God's grace in everything, it's an idle word. That's what that really is talking about when we make a testimony that's idle. We make an idle word out of it. We're saying something that we aren't living, it becomes idle. When I to testify to you that you can live free from sin and I don't do it, I've made that word idle. It's empty. It means nothing. I haven't applied it in my own life. We're going to give an account for every idle word that we've said. Well, and besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Well, obviously the truth here is there's a lot of meanings of this. Once the rich man found himself in this situation, it was the way the tree fell. And if you read the whole passage through, he did not get his request. The tree had fallen. Is it safe to say that some 2,000 years later, that the rich man's tongue is still on fire? Is that a safe assumption?
Yes.
Is it safe to say that Lazarus is still in Abraham's bosom?
Yes.
That's been a long time. And that puts in the seriousness of the night's message. The Lord can look at us and say, "Thou art the man."
Yes.
If we want to be saved, I ain't so sure. We never want to pursue wrong, but in our pursuit of God, we want the prophet to come. Every meeting you go to this summer, you should be asking the Lord to show you who you are. I remember several, many, many years ago, there was a people of a certain religious persuasion. That, and one of the guys, they was having some trouble in their group, and the one guy was the teacher, and another guy had become the pastor, but they was kind of odds at one another. And so the one that was the pastor says to the one that the teacher, he said, "Okay, I'm willing for you to teach, but I don't want you to say one thing that gets on me." Then why would you go? I mean, honest truth, folks, when you're sincere about the Lord, you go saying, "Lord, who am I?" It's not a shame, folks. It's not a shame. We're humans. It's honorable to say, "Lord, help me. Show me who I'm." Marty, thou art the man. Preacher's preaching, and he's preaching about somebody that's like this. Ain't me, ain't me. Spirit says, "Marty, that's you." Me? That's you. You ever have the Lord do that? "Thou art the man." You, that's you. Well, I never. Thank you, Lord. If that's me, can I be a different me? Before I have to stand before you and you said, "I told you thou art the man," and you still the man. No. Well, Lord, if I'm the man, can I be a different man? Well, you sure can. Because I would have come and told you if you wasn't able to change. I not only come and tell you can change it, I make able. Thank God. We're going to have to stand before him, but he's everything that we need to be able to stand before him. And our pursuit this year as we go on and from this meeting and go on, our desire ought to be in every meeting. I mean, the guy that said, "I don't want you preaching or teaching at me," that was pitiful. Well, I mean, if it's his own human thinking, yeah, I can say that too. But really, if you go, don't you want the Lord to talk to you? It's why we go. What do you guys have a revival for? I'm going to give you a hint. It's in the name revival. It's in the name. Lord, I need revived. I need revived. I need something. I remember years ago, I come to service. It says, just what? I love going to service. I got saved and I loved to go to service, and my heart would burn in service. It was so wonderful. And the years took that away. The years took my, and I started going to service service. I told the Lord I'd go to service. I'm going to serve you, Lord. And I do. But it's got to be higher than that. And I remember one time in service saying, "I need y'all's prayer about something. I'm tired of just coming to service. I want to come because my heart's there. I want my desire back. I want to go because it's rich to me." You know, the Lord can help us in all those things. In my life, it works like this. I want to go and serve the Lord because it's my heart's desire. And I back that up with a commitment. And when I don't feel, because we're feeling people, when I don't feel like that, my commitment backs me up and I go and I get blessed. And I'm glad that I went and I get refilled. And that's what to do. Do it because you love to do it and back it with your commitment. I will do it, Lord. I will do it. I want to look at another scripture. It's in Hebrews 12. And I'm going to quit right here. Hebrews 12, of course, 12 follows 11. 11 is the faith chapter. And at the end of the chapter, it talked about a lot of people, faithful people, that were many martyred and many suffered a lot of things. And many died. Many of God's people died as martyrs to the cause of God. We love the stories of the deliverance. The three Hebrew children would not burn. The lions would not eat Daniel. But God did not choose that for them all. There was many of them that come to that point that so loved the Lord that had said, just like the three Hebrew children, we're not careful in answering you. If God don't deliver us, we ain't answering you. We ain't bowing anyhow. And David or Daniel that said, I'm going to pray to God anyhow. There were some of them that done that, and God allowed them to give their life believing in God. And there, the scripture says that they might have a better testimony. And when they stand before the Lord, they are going to say, I gave my all, Lord. And the Lord's going to say, well done. You've done it like you meant it. Well, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Because ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What he's saying is, all this wonderful stuff, but then he gives you a stark reminder, you ain't made it yet. As long as you can still hear the preacher preaching, as long as you still got energy and life in this world, you ain't made it. And we all need to take very special attention to this. We have not give our blood for this yet. I don't know what the next battle might be. I don't know how hard of a situation I might face. But I know this, I haven't made it yet. Sometimes the hardest spiritual things might not be direct battle. It might be getting lethargic. It might be of being a rich man and faring sumptuously and not feeling like you need anything and wearing completely out and wearing down till you don't have any zip left in you for spiritual things. That might be the thing, but whatever it is, you have not given your blood yet. And so there is a lot left. And I'll say this in ending. There is a scripture in about sixth chapter of Revelations that says something to the fact about those that had, I think it was in the context of those that had put to death the saints or maybe something like that, but it said about Jesus' coming that they cried for the rocks and the mountains to cover them. Anything, to get away from his eyes that has seen it all. He sees it all, folks. If you're here tonight and you are feeling like you aren't known, you're known. You're known. And if there's anything in your life that isn't measured up to God, He knows it. Don't allow life's curtain to drop on you. It'll be too late. And then you're going to have to feel like David did when Nathan said, "Thou art the man." You pray for me. I want to be faithful.